Good morning. What a blessing to see you here. We had a super crowd for this kind of circumstance at 8 o'clock, and now we have a very good group of you here. So very thankful for you and for the blessing of the opportunity to encourage you to study and to think about our lives. This morning, we're going to be thinking about community, and what a great time to be thinking about community when we need each other so very much. We always do, and the Lord knew that, and so He calls us together to worship Him. He calls us together regularly to worship Him as we have observed the Lord's Supper today, and we are blessed, blessed indeed. Now this morning, as we think about ourselves, and that's what I want you to do, I want you to think about you as a part of the community and your role in the community. Some of you are out and about and you do all kinds of things. You have jobs where you see people all the time. Some of you feel stuck at home. You can't even hardly go to the grocery store without somebody taking you. Or maybe you're in one of those circumstances where people bring your groceries to you. And your concept of community is a bit different these days than it has been. But this morning, as we think about what I want you to think about, I did not see the movie Ice Age. Don't know anything about it, really, other than there's a great illustration using something from this movie. Now, this morning, somebody told me I needed to run out and see the movie Ice Age because they loved it and enjoyed it and appreciated it. But this illustration says that in this animated movie Ice Age, when saber-toothed tigers attack a tribe of nomads, a mother and her baby attempt to outrun the man-eating beasts but are cornered at a raging waterfall. The little boy is discovered by a woolly mammoth named Manfred, a sloth named Sid, and a saber-toothed tiger named Diego. These three unlikely companions unite on a common mission to return the baby to his father. As the trio treks through a mountainous terrain of ice and snow carrying the baby, at one point, the mammoth, sloth, and tiger realize they're on an erupting volcano. The heat of the lava melts the glacier bridges atop the ice fields, separating Diego from the others. Isolated on a quickly melting island of ice, Diego jumps, trying to get back with the others, but he falls short. Dangling from the edge of the ice field, his grip falters and he falls. Manfred, unwilling to let Diego perish, leaps into the chasm after him, tosses the tiger upwards to safety. Diego, realizing the danger involved in the rescue, is moved by Manfred's compassion, courage, and sacrifice. And he says, "Why did you do that to me? You could have died trying to save me." Humbly, the mammoth responds, "That's what you do when you're a part of a herd. You look after each other." Amazed at the convergence of circumstances that had brought these three together, Sid muses aloud, "I don't know about you guys, but we are one strange herd. Look around. This is a strange herd. You can look around, it's okay. Feel strange about looking around, but when we look around, we're one strange herd. There are some young people in this room that still love to do things I don't have any desire to do. And they're rolling their eyes at an old guy like me when they start talking about something. I don't care anything about that. They don't get it. But then they don't want to go home after this and eat a good meal and kick back in a recliner and spend the rest of the afternoon relaxing like I do. I want to know what's up with them, wanting to get out and run and play and do crazy things. I want to sit around. We're strange. We don't do the same kinds of things. We are one strange herd." So when you start thinking about a community, here's one definition of a community: a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. I'm thinking about Henderson. It's a great community in which to live. I've loved living in Henderson. I drove into Henderson for the first time in September of 1965. And I've loved Henderson ever since. It's been a great place for me. I've been away a few times to go to school, but I've always come back and I've always loved it. That is the definition of a community of people like Henderson. But we're a strange herd sitting in this room, and those people online that are watching who are members of the Lord's body. And you step up the definition of community when you start thinking about a herd like we are here. There's a feeling of fellowship, a fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes and interests and goals. That's what we have in the body of Christ. We are seeking to become one with God. We want to listen to what God says. We want to do what God says. And we have a sense of community that is provided not just because we're organized into a religious body, but because we are the body of Christ. We are living examples of Jesus to the world, to each other. And so we live in a community that is a very special community. But even though we are members of the body of Christ, you might look around and you may know the personality of some person sitting with you close by or across the aisle, or somebody that's not here today, and you may think, wow, I don't have enough in common with them. I wouldn't ever want to go out to eat with them. Wouldn't know what to talk about. I wouldn't want to go fishing with them all day in a boat. I wouldn't want to go on a vacation with them. But there are others of you that just can't wait to get back together and do things together. But we're different, and it's okay to be different. When we start thinking about how different we are, we still are a special community. We are, as a kingdom member, we are one of a mix of people with different personalities, different backgrounds, different ideas, and we might not ever hang out with someone else. There's some people sitting in this room. I will never sit at your table for one reason or another. It isn't because I don't like you or you don't like me. That's not it. Life just has a way of separating us in some ways, and we get together with people that it's easy to get with, that we know, with family, with so on. But we're not going to be together every day, all day, with everybody. Impossible. But we look around and we're different. Now, I can almost guarantee you that there's at least one person in this room or somebody listening. I don't have anybody special in mind. I said that one day. Somebody said, who do you have in mind? I don't have anybody specific in mind. I'm just saying the way we are as people. There's probably somebody that looks at Jan and thinks, wow, what a great girl. How in this world could she ever have gotten connected with Roy Sharp? She is so different. She's so much better. She's smarter. And you could just list out all kinds of things, and you might be saying, how in the world could that ever happen? None of your business. Because, you see, I might be looking at some of you and saying, how in the world did that spouse ever choose that spouse? Because, you see, we're different personalities. We weren't made to live with everybody. We were made to choose a person that we are willing to accept all the flaws and problems and difficulties that one person brings into a relationship. And every relationship has struggles and problems. But when we marry, we say, I am taking you with all the rights and privileges thereunto appertaining, but comes with it difficulties, personality difficulties. So you see, the church is not necessarily made up of people who are all alike and who think alike. We're different. And so we may never hang out together. But here's the great blessing. Each of us in the body of Christ has been transformed by the amazing love and mercy and grace of Jesus the Christ. And we look after each other. Even if we might look a little strange sometimes. And we do look strange sometimes. It's a different world from your perspective than it is from mine. And what you do and what you think and how you feel and what you say and how you say it and where you go and your friends are different from mine. But that's okay. We are still brothers, sisters, because of the grace of God and His great love for us in giving His life for us. Several years ago, when I first started hearing about the church as a community, it just seems like we've got to change words. If you, one time when Jan and I were studying at Middle Tennessee State University, one of the teachers there came up with what they called a jargon generator. And it had those wheels. You could turn the wheel, and you'd get a word here and a word there and a word here. And what it was doing was showing how we change terms, educational terms. You see, idiot used to be a quality medical term. Now you refer to me like that in not such a good way. Our language changes. I remember back in the 70s, these young people over here, I doubt if they say, man, that was a groovy movie. Oh, wow, how groovy was that? They don't use that term anymore. It used to be used all the time. You old folks remember it. It's changed. We don't talk about that anymore. Back in the late 70s and early 80s, when I ate a lot, someone would say, Roy, boy, did you eat a lot? And I would say, man, did I ever pig out? Do you hear anybody saying that anymore? We don't do that. We change terms. I remember Brad Montague when he was a little bitty boy coming to camp. He grew up with me at camp, and he came to Fried Hardeman, and he was a counselor at camp. And every Saturday, I would mention the names of the counselors and tell something about them, and I'd get ready to introduce Brad, and I'd say, okay, now here is Bad Brad. And then I would always say, you know, bad means good. Because, you see, our common language accepted the word bad for good. We change so much in our culture, and we just use the word community sometimes, and we roll our eyes at it because, you see, so far as I know, I don't know of any English translation, I'm sure there are some, but I haven't seen it, that uses the word community very often. It's just not that. We talk about the body of God's people, the kingdom, and we use Bible names, and this is a Bible term in definition, but when we start thinking about the church as a community, we really need to think about it. I want to focus a little bit on the church in Philippi here, as we think about community. Paul was in prison. He was writing to a group of people. Now, these people were just like us. That's hard for us to envision. They were just like us. They were fussing. Many of them had come from Judaism into Christianity, and those Jewish people that were Judaizers, as we say, they were trying to tell people, look, if you really want to be faithful, you're going to be circumcised. And you're not as faithful as I am unless you believe in circumcision as a part of your call to be a Christian. It wasn't true. We read the New Testament and it's clear that is not true. But they were teaching it and they were having trouble about it. And they were also arguing. You read chapter 4 and you've got a couple of women who are fussing. And then there's a great discussion about peace and how to have peace with God and with each other. And they were needing steadfastness. They were needing unity. They needed to be a better part of the community in the church at Philippi. If you'll let me use two words for one theme that just keeps coming up in this book is sacrificial love and service. We serve because we love. We don't do what is best for me. We do what is best for the group or what is best for another individual. As we take a look at this particular passage in the book of Philippians, we have four great examples that make up a community. Their character that they display is the character that you and I ought to be addressing today. And what I want you to do is if you haven't, if you've kind of kicked out, I want you to kick back in and start thinking about yourself. I say, and have said many times, Philippians chapter 2 is the greatest chapter in the Bible to me on humility. It starts with these verses in verses 1 through 4 that encourage us not to think about ourselves in a way that we should not, but we ought to esteem others as better than ourselves. And then you come to that great passage in verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then that great discussion of how Jesus was on an equal level with God, gave all of that up, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Here is Jesus the Christ humbling himself, sharing his life, serving a community of people that could come together as his brothers and sisters, as children of God, as servants in the kingdom of God. What a great blessing we see in Christ. And then Paul mentions himself. And he talks about himself and what a sacrifice he is being made and how that he wants those people to be faithful to God. He is a great example also. But I want us to think for a few minutes here about Timothy and Epaphroditus. As we think about these people, nobody in this room is going to say, yeah, I am just like the Christ. I've got that down. Nobody's going to say that. And I don't believe that any of us would even say, yeah, look at me. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I'm as good as he was. I don't think we're going to do that. But we could look at Timothy and Epaphroditus and really think about them being more like us. They were helpers. They were servants. They were not the big guns, as we say. They were more like me, more like you, who have an opportunity to serve. And as we think about that, I want you to think about what Paul says about Timothy. First of all, in verse 1, he calls Timothy a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then farther on down, here's what he says, beginning in verse 21. I have no one else like him. Look at everybody in the congregation. Look at everybody that's ever helped Paul, served with Paul, worked with Paul. There's not another person like him. Wow. Is that a compliment or what? Why is he standing out? He will show genuine concern for your welfare. Look at verse 21. You could insert the word Roy there often. Roy looks out for his own interests. Look at everybody else. Put your name in there. It's easy for us to look out for our own interests instead of doing what God did through Jesus in the person of Jesus, what Paul did in the person of Paul. And you're thinking, yeah, but boy, those guys had something special. You've got something special. You've got the opportunity. You've got the ability to serve in some way. And Paul stood out because he was thinking about others. Almost all of us get caught up in thinking about ourselves from time to time. What we like, what we don't like, how long this is, how short this is, and we want things done our way, and that is it. Or we're upset. Not Timothy. Timothy was so concerned about other people. He stood out above everyone else. Not only that, Paul said, look, you know that, because Timothy proved himself, because he was as a son with me. He treated me like a father, and he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Here is a guy who is so good. Paul says, because of who he is, because of what he does, how he loves, and how his interest is in you and not in himself, I am so looking forward to sending him to you. What a great blessing Timothy was going to be. Because of his character, Timothy is an example of what Philippians 2 in verse 5 says. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just know the mind of Christ. He lived it every day. Jesus gave up the perfection of heaven and came to this miserable place that we live in. Viruses and everything else, crosses, beatings, because you and I needed him to come. He was not 1 minute in this world thinking about himself. The closest thing to it would be his prayers in the garden. When he prayed, Father, if there's some other way, let's do it some other way. But his intent, every word there, every step of the way was, but your will, not mine, be done. Timothy had that mind in himself, and he lived it. Epaphroditus was sent apparently by the church in Philippi to help Paul. He took a gift to Paul. They had helped him before, and they're going to help him again. And Paul needed encouragement. He needed help, and he had the opportunity to teach all the times that we know about that he was in prison. And Epaphroditus was going to be of great help to him. I want you to think for a minute about this message and what Paul did to describe Epaphroditus as a part of this community, as a part of the community in relation to Paul. He described him as a brother. And this term is deeper than just someone who's been baptized into Christ. We've kind of made the term brother a title. And I've often said it's kind of frustrating when I'm in a group and we'll say, well, here's Bill and here's Greg and here's Brother Roy. See, I'm set apart with a title. And the brother is not about a title, it's about a relationship. And this relationship that's mentioned between Epaphroditus and Paul and Epaphroditus and the church in Philippi is a deeper connection, a heartfelt connection. If you'd permit me a personal example, Billy Smith and I have been doing things together since the early 70s. We played a lot of sports together. We've worked together. We've preached together for 34 years or so now. Often, when I am introduced, even to his family, he would introduce me to his sisters and he'd say, I want you to meet my brother, Roy. He's not talking about, I want you to meet another guy who's a member of the church. He's talking about a friend, a heart connection, a feeling that we have for people that we work with, that we love, and that we care for. That's the description of Epaphroditus. Not only was he a brother that Paul felt really good about, he was a fellow worker. He worked hard. It's a higher level of connection than just feeling good about somebody. You work together to be who you need to be, and they are going to serve the Lord together. We need in our herd here, if you will, that brotherly feeling, but we've got to rise above that brotherly feeling and work on behalf of the Lord together if we're going to be the kind of herd, the kind of community that God wants us to be. And then third, he's a fellow soldier. That's even a higher level of connection. Because you see, some people will serve in some ways. It's easy to come sack up food and let somebody else take it. It's easy to give some money and say, help those poor people. But when you get into the trenches of teaching people the gospel, and you begin working hard, and you get rejected, and you get talked about in a negative way because people think you're a fanatic, when you start thinking in those terms, you get in the trenches, and Epaphroditus was there with Paul, and he was there with the church. Epaphroditus was so willing to be in the trenches with Paul that he almost died as he served the Lord. Now, what we have to decide is the church a community in the sense that God wants it to be. Only when we live out these qualities of service and spiritual warfare and sacrifice, genuine concern for each other in the hurts that we have, the problems that we have, and we learn to have a brotherly affection toward people in this community, then the word community is a proper term for the church. Until then, it just means a group of people coming together in the same space who have some common thought about things, but we've got to go deeper than that. A true community is going to live in truth. We're going to learn the truth of God's Word. We are going to live that truth. We're going to learn what love is, and love is that part of us that puts other people ahead of ourselves. It's not just a good feeling about somebody. We love people when we do things that we need to do. And so what we need to ask is the Henderson Church, the kind of community that God would call a part of his kingdom and be happy with. And then, more importantly today, to make that work, am I who I need to be in this community? Are you who you need to be in this community? It's quite likely that someone listening needs to respond to the Lord to become a better part of the community or renew a relationship with the community or to become a part of this special community in Christ altogether. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to repent of your sins and confess Christ's name, our elders will be in the classroom off the commons area back out this direction. Please go see them. Please talk to some of us. Don't leave without that. If you're a child of God and you have left the community but you know you need to come back, we need to pray with you as you repent of your sins and turn back to being who you need to be. We're going to stand in a moment and we're going to sing a song. You feel free to leave to go see the elders if you would like. During this song, if you would like, after the service, go see them. But we want you to respond if you need to. If you're listening online and you need to respond, call an elder, call one of the ministers. Let us help you. We want you to be obedient to God. Would you stand now as Bill leads?